2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 8 to 18. It says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus Christ might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank you for your word once again. We thank you for your faithfulness to us, that so many things change in this world, but we know that you remain the same and that we can trust you always. And Lord, we just pray you would help us this day, that we might have a renewed vision of you and of things eternal, and that that might sustain us in this time. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years ago, during my time in what used to be known as junior high, I had an excellent math teacher by the name of Greg Borm. For myself and many others, he provided a solid grounding for us in algebra, thus ensuring that we would be fully prepared for high school math. I remember many things about him and his classroom. And one of the things that sticks out in my memory is that he had a small poster on the wall next to the chalkboard on which were printed two words, "Never assume." And I believe that principle had something important to do with math. I have long forgotten what it was, but I have found it to be an important principle that has proven its wisdom in many different areas of life. To assume is to accept something as true without proof. To pass judgment without having all the facts. It is very easy to make assumptions. All the information needed to make a wise, informed decision may not be immediately available to us, and some of the information we have received may not be accurate. It takes time to gather more information, to verify the information that we have. So assumptions are the easy out for us. We go with our gut instinct, we follow our heart, or we go along with the crowd, and pretty much every time we do that, it ends up being a terrible mistake. Yet it is a pattern we form that is hard for us to break. Making assumptions can have disastrous consequences to our lives, especially when it comes to what we rely upon and pursue after in life. This time in which we now live has certainly done much to show the error of our assumptions. When we first heard of this coronavirus, we assumed that it was not a threat to us. We assumed it would remain on the other side of the globe. We assumed that our lives would continue on without disruption. Our kids would be going to school straight through to the end of June, our jobs would remain steady, that all the various activities and vacations we scheduled would happen as scheduled. We assumed that when we went to the store, they would always be fully stocked with everything that we would need. based on the information we had at the time, those assumptions all made sense. But we know now that we did not have all the information we needed, and some of the information we were given was false or misleading. There has been so much in life that we have taken for granted and assumed would always be there. We thought we had peace and stability in our lives. Instead, we have come to realize how unstable life can actually be. This has been a shock to our systems, but as well we realize it to be a necessary wake-up call for all of us. Life can change in a moment, and we need to learn to adapt and be resilient to that change. We need to correct our tendency toward making wrong assumptions. We need to identify what is reliable and what is not, and we need to refocus our priorities on what really matters. Furthermore, we need to learn to remain calm, think things through, and maintain a positive attitude as we face these challenging circumstances. Unfortunately, that in itself challenges yet another assumption we have. We can make the assumption that based on what we're going through right now, we cannot help but react in panic, anxiety, and frustration. We can assume that our circumstances dictate the mood that we're in. That once everything settles back down and life returns to normal, then I can settle back down. I can have peace and serenity in my life once again. But we'd say, well, right now that just isn't possible. And of course, we want to understand that. Okay, well, what if life doesn't turn to normal? Does that mean that we have to maintain this state of being in stress and being overly worked up by what's going on? And when we think about that and when we consider that assumption that we've made, that's really what makes Paul's statements here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 so remarkable. We see in verses 8 and 9, he says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed." So he testifies that they are troubled on every side, yet not distressed, that life was pressing in on them, yet they remained in a healthy mental and emotional state. They were perplexed, but not in despair, that they were at a complete loss as to trying to make sense of all that was going on around them. Yet they still had hope and were continuing on and doing what they knew to do. They were being persecuted, but they were not forsaken. They were being harassed, being molested, being mistreated by those who didn't want to hear what they had to say. But never did they feel abandoned and unloved. They were cast down, but not destroyed. Life had knocked them down, but they kept getting back up and they kept going. We see this attitude later on in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, where he says, "As unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things." That they were able to have a good attitude despite this, to look at the positive, that even in times of being full of sorrow, yet they could rejoice. And we read that, and as we meditate on that, that makes us scratch our heads. It makes us wonder, well, how can that be possible? How could they respond in such a way to the circumstances they faced? Indeed, there's much that we take for granted in life that was not a reality in the time in which they lived. That we think about it, that in that time in history, they were part of the Roman Empire, and by the whim of the emperor, life could change in a moment. We think of the fire of Rome in 64 AD, that many, after it caused such devastation, many began to suspect that maybe the emperor had caused the fire, that it was a vanity project of his, that he wanted to rebuild Rome in his image, and so had initiated this. And so what did Nero do to prevent that from those rumors from circulating any further, he promptly blamed the Christians for starting it, and he initiated terrible persecution against them. And it is from that wave of persecution that Paul himself eventually fell prey to a few years later. But you think, with all that upheaval and instability in his world, Paul and his fellow laborers were able to keep calm and carry on. And so naturally, that leads us to ask the question, how? What was their secret? And thankfully, we don't have to guess that in this passage, Paul provides us with an explanation, beginning in verse 16. And he says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." That they were going through a lot, yet they were not fainting in adversity. Physically, they were getting worn down by all that they were enduring. They weren't getting any younger, and they were probably even suffering some of the consequences of the wounds that they received over time. But yet we see that they kept enduring. They said that even though the outward man perished, the inner man is renewed day by day, that mentally, emotionally, and spiritually, they were being renewed each day. They were actually being made stronger. They were becoming better people on the inside, even though on the outside, things were getting worn down and worn out. And in verse 17, we see that Paul makes another extraordinary statement, that he describes everything that he was going through, and we realize just all that he went through, and especially in terms of persecutions and distresses and perils and other things, that he refers to it as our light affliction. And he's not making a joke here. He's looking at it as being a light affliction. And how could that be possible? How could being troubled on every side, being perplexed, being persecuted, being cast down, how can that be a light affliction? That they were dealing with a lot more then than we are dealing with right now, but to them it was not a big deal. And it was not that their difficult circumstances were not challenging. We see that they just recognized two things. We see there it says, "But our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." That first of all, they saw that what they were going through wasn't going to last forever. That they were going to have some rough times, they were going to have some good times, and they weren't going to focus in on the bad times and let them just color their whole world and perspective. That they say, okay, this is going to pass. This is going to be okay. We're going to get through this. But then as well, we see, secondly, that they saw that these challenging times were working for them a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And so we ask, well, what does that mean? And we think about that the word worketh, it has with it the sense of to perform, to accomplish, or to achieve, to do that from which something results, to bring about, to result in, to fashion, to render one fit for something. And so we really want to understand that going through these trials for them, it was accomplishing something in their life. It was bringing about a positive result. It was fitting them for service, fitting them for greater closeness to God. And that's the thing, is they looked at this. This is helping us to build character. This is helping us to become stronger and more resilient in adversity. This was helping them to deepen their relationship with God. It was helping them to become more mature and complete as a person. And it was something that he saw that good things were coming out of. Just we see in the verses above of just how he sees of what he was doing, even though it was he had to suffer a lot for it. He knew there was a good result in seeing others helped, specifically the Corinthians. And so he saw that God was bringing these things into his life, and God was bringing good through them. It was helping to mold him and to make him so that he would become more like Jesus. And so this is a thought that we actually see throughout the scripture, not only from Paul, but from several others as well. In Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, he says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." That he saw that everything that happened, the good things, the bad things, the good days, the rough days, the times where people accepted and appreciated what he had to say, the times when they hated him for it and wanted to kill him or chase him out of town, that all those things work together for good. And the whole purpose is to conform us to the image of his Son. And God was doing that through those things. We see earlier on in that same epistle, in Romans chapter 5, verse 3 to 5, it says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us." That we can glory in tribulations because we know what it produces. It works patience in us. That patience then helps us develop experience. And having that experience gives us hope. And as we have hope, it's the idea is that God shows his love to us through those challenging experiences. And as we experience his love, then it is shed abroad in our hearts so that we can love others as well. And so it's a good thing that happens. 1 Peter chapter 4. We see Peter state this. He says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." And that's the thing, is that we go through rough things, that we realize that Jesus went through a lot of rough things for us. We should be good with going through some rough things for him or for the sake of others. We are partakers of his sufferings. And it talks about another place, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. That it's worthwhile going through those things. And so we see in James, this statement, James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." That when we go through things, we realize there's something I have to learn, an area I need to grow in, an area I need to be challenged in. And so I need to let this work in me, patience, let it have its perfect work, so that I become complete as a person, that I'm not lacking anything. And it says, verse 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." And that's the thing, is that we're going to go through trials, but if we go through it, if we endure, then at the end there's a reward that we can know will be there. When we get in a situation, we choose to love God more than ourselves and follow him, even though it's difficult. That's when we experience great blessing. And so, as we read these passages and we meditate upon them, we realize that we can look at the challenges we presently face the same way. We know that with this time of isolation and quarantine and restrictions, we know that this too shall pass. We know that tomorrow here in Saskatchewan, things are starting to open up. Some restrictions are being removed. There is hope for eventually getting out of this crisis. There's light at the end of the tunnel. And we don't know things might get worse before it gets better. We might have the virus overcome. We'll see. But there's a lot of other things that we've got to deal with, whether it's the economy, whether it's other things going on that we might have to step up and deal with as a nation. It could be a tough slog ahead. But we want to recognize that we're going to get to the other side of this. And we need to approach it with the right attitude, that we can be better people as a result, that we have the time and the opportunity, that we're kind of separated from a lot of distractions. We can focus in on our own Christian life. We can allow the Lord to look at us and examine us and see, okay, what character issues do I need to work on? What bad habits do I need to overcome? That we can emerge from this time as better people than we were when we went into it, if we have the right attitude. That God wants to use this for our good, and we want to have the good attitude, right attitude, so that can happen. That it would be a shame if we had all this baggage of bad habits that we formed that we have to break after we get through this time. But yet all of this still challenges our assumptions, and we find it hard to accept. How can we have joy in the midst of difficult times? How can we have hope and peace when it seems like our world has been turned upside down? And 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18 gives us the key. Says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We make wrong assumptions, and as a result, we make the wrong decisions and have the wrong reactions to life. It's because we don't have all the information, or the information we do have is false or misleading. We are missing some very important factors in our decision-making process. All our attention has been focused on that which does not really matter, and we have been entirely oblivious to what is most important and most essential. We tend to look only on those things that are seen, the things of this world, and so we react the way we do to our challenging circumstances as a result. That Paul faced circumstances much more challenging than our own, yet he responded positively and purposefully. Why did he respond that way? How did he respond that way? He was able to do that because he didn't look on the things that are seen. He looked on the things that are not seen. And the word look here has a connotation to fix one's eyes upon, to give one's attention to. That Paul was not ignoring his situation. He wasn't pretending his problems weren't there. He wasn't retreating into some fantasy world, as we may often do, as an escape from the problems that we find overwhelming. No, he was right in the thick of it. He was embracing the situation he was dealing with. But the difference was is that he looked at his situation with the eyes of faith. He saw that there were other much more significant factors to consider. He focused attention on them, and that enabled him to be strong and to have a good attitude despite his challenges. See, we focus on what is seen, and it is what we see that we have wrongly assumed we can rely upon and pursue after. In that, we have made a terrible mistake, for those things are temporal. They endure for only a limited time. They do not last. They cannot be counted upon when times are difficult. And they are not something that we are to spend our lives pursuing after. One such example is riches. We see in Proverbs chapter 23, Proverbs chapter 23, verses 4 and 5, it says this. It says, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. That too often that's exactly what we do. We set our eyes on that which is not. That we assume that we could rely on our bank account, our job, and our nation's economy to be our source of safety to weather any storms that we might have. And these past few weeks have shown how temporal all those things can be. That we see as well in James chapter 4. Verses 13 and 14, it says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." That we make many plans, but there is so much that is unforeseen. We assume that we have all the time in the world. But in reality, our lives are so short, and we're never guaranteed tomorrow. We are told in 1 John 2, verse 15, not to love the world, neither the things that are in this world. And why are we not to do so? It is because the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. And so there's things of this earth that we can pursue after, that we can rely on, that we can cling to, and value. But it's going to pass away. It's not going to be there forever. We see as well in Psalm 102, this is David writing, speaking of God. It says, beginning in verse 25, it says, "Of old thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture thou shalt change them, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end." And so we want to understand that our focus and our faith must not be on the things that are seen, the temporal. They must be on the things that are not seen, the eternal, on those things that last forever. As Paul admonishes in 1 Timothy 6:17, we should not trust in uncertain riches, but instead we should trust in the living God who giveth us all things richly to enjoy. We should not be placing all of our focus and value and effort on gaining and holding on to what is going to pass away. We need to identify what is transitory in our lives. We need to recognize it's not going to be there forever. We need to prepare ourselves for the inevitability of having to let it go. That we enjoy it while we have it, but we know we're not going to have it that long. And at the same time, we need to identify what lasts forever. We need to identify what really counts, and that's what we need to focus on. We need to focus less and less on the physical and the material. And we need to focus more and more on the spiritual and the eternal. We must not be as concerned with our present situation or status as we should be with our eternal destiny. We should not be laying treasures here on earth, but instead we should be laying up treasure in heaven. We should not be so focused on trying to maintain our physical health and beauty that to the neglect of our spiritual health. That if we live our lives focused on pursuing things which pass away, we'll come to the end of our life to find that we wasted our lives on empty pursuits. But if we instead live with eternity's values in view, we can have an impact that will count for eternity. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to be diving into this thought all the more. We want to identify those things which are eternal. And we want to look upon those things that are not seen. And have them be our focus, them be what drives us, what keeps us going. And that way our lives can have an eternal impact. And so, this time that we are in right now, is going to pass. One day, it's going to be just a memory. And we can get through it with the right attitude if our focus is on the right things, on the eternal rather than the temporal. Now more than ever, we are all in need of spiritual vision. We need to broaden our perspective. We need to see the big picture so that we can live lives of hope and purpose regardless of our circumstances. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for your word. We thank you for this perspective given and the hope that it gives to us in trying times. And Lord, we just pray you would help us today and through the weeks to come that we would look upon that which is eternal, that would become our focus, and that we would learn to have the right values, the right priorities, through all that, be able to maintain a good attitude despite our challenges. Bless each of us, Lord, this day we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to turn to one more